How does Christianity compare with Islam, Mormonism, skepticism, Buddhism, Scientology, Jehovah's Witnesses, and other world religions? You'll find answers in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about The Christian Difference at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January, The Christian Difference. Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's called the Kumbhel Festival, and it's being celebrated right now by Hindus. Hindus, not a small world religion, claims to be the oldest world religion, predating all other religions, having its roots go back 3,000 years BC, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. What are Hindus celebrating, and who are Hindus in general? We're going to be talking about Hinduism's Kumbhel Festival. Dr. Stanish Stanley joins us. He's a pastor in the India Evangelical Lutheran Church and executive director of Christian Friends of New Americans. Dr. Stanley, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you for having me again on your show, on your radio program. Yeah.
What do you think that Westerners, or maybe Christians in particular, most often misunderstand about Hinduism?
Well, that's a very good question, and it's a difficult question to answer, really, because there are so many things that we could say Westerners really misunderstand about Hinduism, mainly because most Westerners come, whether because of tradition or education or whatever, could be considered very logical, modern kind of people who like things logically explained and set out before them. And there's a particular structure to the way you look at life and religiosity, and also for that matter, belief and practice also in general. And so coming from that perspective, for the Western mind to understand Hinduism, one of the biggest mistakes I believe that they make is to think that Hinduism is this monolithic system with a lot of logical, you know, understandings and traditions and practices. And that is just not the case with Hinduism. Hinduism is constantly kind of, the terminology that they use is, it's constantly evolving. So it's always, there is this sense of something unexplained which is out there. Immediately that has to be kind of explained with some a tradition or some practice that has been in place for centuries or is put in place now and authenticated on the basis of something which was done in past history by the forefathers or ancestors. And so in that sense, it's always thoroughly being, you know, explained, formed, and put out there for people to digest and understand. And for the Western mind, it is, I feel that most Westerners that I've come across, and Christians also, they feel all excited about many times saying that, hey, this Hindu guy, I witnessed to him, I told him about Jesus, for instance, and he's really like Jesus, he loved Jesus, he was ready to listen, and he's really great. Maybe he is a prospective candidate to become a Christian, but they fail to understand that for the Hindu mind, there are thousands of gods. In fact, frankly speaking, there are 330 million gods, they say. There are various traditions, and so everything is out there. The dog could be a god. The cow definitely is a god. The stone can be worshipped and venerated. Asian traditions can be venerated and worshipped. So there are so many things, and it's kind of a mishmash of everything. And I don't know whether I feel personally that many Westerners are really not ready to completely comprehend and understand what Hinduism, at least the way in which it is expressed today, really is. And they fall into the trap many times of thinking that now here is the chance. These guys can become, you know, for that matter, be very, very logical in their understanding. There is a logic to Hindus, but it is in the midst of various complexities and options that are there in the world. And so that's, in my opinion, one of the biggest challenges and biggest mistake that most Westerners make about Hinduism, Hindu religion, and Hindu culture and people in general.
It sounds like you're saying that Hinduism or the individual Hindu really can embrace almost anything and incorporate it in some way into their Hindu beliefs and culture.
Oh, yes, definitely. Yeah, for example, Kumbh Mela, let us say. Let us take that as an example today. There were many various, riverside festivals and activities happening through time immemorial in India, or for that matter, in many parts of the world. Most of the earliest river-based cultures. And so there was a lot of belief systems that came through the riverside culture that was developing during periods of time. And so the Kumbh Mela, for that matter, if you were to look at it from a very strictly sociological or historical perspective, it could be termed as something which developed over a period of time as a result of the faith practices of people who lived along the riverside, especially the Ganga River in India. And so that's just one instance. And these river systems then were kind of brought together by various kings and kingdoms that followed and, given, in my opinion, I'm sure various scholars would argue also, given a lot of religious meanings and understanding and history and myth connected with it, as a result of these different people who believe in various cultures and traditions coming out from their river societies, river-based societies. So that's just one example. And for that matter, how do you explain 330 million gods to people? And the real reason behind it is because everybody these are all different people having different religious traditions of their own, different practices of their own, who have been brought together under an overarching umbrella, so to speak, of a philosophical framework of called Hinduism, which then explains the different traditions being explained off as part of the entire big system of Hinduism, of a supernatural force out there called Brahman and all that, and different gods being basically manifestations of that reality, the ultimate reality called Brahman, which is out there. Even today, for example, a good example also would be somebody like Mahatma Gandhi. His name is Mohandas Karamchand Gandhi, who fought for India's freedom and all that. And many people made him the Mahatma, the great soul, in certain traditions, he's even seen as a manifestation of God himself. So things like that. Hindus can have it. It is possible for Hindus to easily wrap around the idea of holy things, holy people being manifested in people, or in charismatic leaders or whoever, and they can be easily venerated as gods and goddesses when they think that, there was something special in this person.
We're talking with Dr. Stanis Stanley, pastor in the India Evangelical Lutheran Church and executive director of Christian Friends of New Americans, about Hinduism's Kumbh Mela festival. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the symbolism and the ritual washing in the river. Stay tuned.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Lynn at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. in 2019. Call Lynn today, 618-223-8385. Thanks for your support.
The recent unprecedented decline in American Christianity has been well documented. But what can we as Lutherans do about it? This question is at the heart of the Lutheran Witness's January issue on missions and evangelism. Start to finish, readers will encounter faith, courage, conviction, and the assurance that, as Victor Raj puts it, in the church, ministry and mission always go together. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Hinduism's Kumbh Festival. Dr. Stanish Stanley is our guest. Dr. Stanley, most of the images that are being put in the press of this giant river festival in India are of men covered in gray ash making their way down to the river in various states of undress in order to wash there. What's the symbol of that activity?
That's a good question there. In fact, the understanding behind the Kumbh Mela is that and the myth behind it is, there were these gods and demigods and, fighting for the elixir of life, so to speak, the eternal life potion that they wanted to get. And so as the gods feared that the demigods or the ones who were trying to get it would win, one of their carriers, Lord Vishnu, the sustainer of life in Hinduism, he took this this big pot full of eternal life potion, and he flew to a safe place. And while he was going, some of the nectar kind of fell into four places of India. And so one is Prayagraj, which was till now called Allahabad. Now the name has been changed by this government. That's where the Kumbh Mela is being held right now this year. And then the other three places are Ujjain, Nasik, and Haridwar. So what really happens over here is the understanding is that Hindus, people who go and dip themselves into this river, that is the confluence of the Ganga, the Yamuna, and the mythical Saraswati, because that river is not there, but it's the Vedas say that it was there. And so the belief is that this is basically this confluence, the meeting point of these three rivers, where you go and you dip yourself into it, and then you will be cleansed of all your sin. And not only that, you will be, in fact, cleansed of the cycle of birth and rebirth that the Hindus believe in. So it's like your soul attains moksha, liberation, as a result of dipping in this holy water at this holy point of time. It's all connected with astrology, the timing of the Kumbh and all that, the position of the sun, moon, and I believe Jupiter, things like that, decides the date for the Kumbh, and so that makes it a very auspicious moment, auspicious period in time. So everything has to come together, and that's when your sins will be cleansed, and not only your sins, their belief is probably that the sins of their ancestors will be cleansed, and you will attain moksha. So you will no longer be caught in the cycle of this worldly samsara that is a cycle of birth and rebirth. You won't be born as another being anymore. Rather, your soul will be liberated on death, and you will join the ultimate reality, the Brahman I was talking about. So that's basically the understanding here. And for the naked sadhus who go out there, it is all the imagery is of being, nothing before before the mother river. You you came out with nothing, you go back and you completely give everything up, away and dip yourself in the river. So that's a complete cleansing. That is the symbolic aspect that, that is connected to bathing during the Kumbh Mela. And the way it works is that the sadhus, the holy men, the auspicious men, because of their holy deeds and all that, and their holy thoughts, whatever, they get to take the dip first. And the, a date is also decided for that. It is called the Shaki Snan. That is the holy bathing, the special bathing time, when the holy men first go and take the bath. And because of their holy deeds and because of all that cumulative effect comes to bear upon the ordinary pilgrim who goes out and also participates in this and gets to take the bath later. So all this cumulative effect of blessings, of holiness, then percolates to, you know, down to the level of the ordinary believer. And the believer, when he takes the holy dip also, he gets the added benefit of being cleansed of his sin and released from the cycle of rebirth. So that's basically the idea behind it and the symbolism behind it.
Does Hinduism have the concept of sin? Would you say it's analogous to that of Christianity, or in some way different?
It is in many ways different. In fact, frankly speaking, the entire idea of sin itself is a, as far as I knew it, was very alien to Hinduism. There was nothing like a personal sin that you commit to commit upon somebody. But the understanding was always that there is this evil deed, there are bad people, there are bad things that that happen and are done, and you basically pay the consequences of your bad deeds through the concept of karma. So it is very different from Christianity, where the entire idea of original sin, the entire idea of sin being within you, your inclination to do bad or to do the wrong thing or to do evil things, all that kind of concept is pretty alien to the Hindu mind. And so it's very different from the Christian way of understanding sin in very individualistic terms also in that sense. There is also a community aspect to sin for Hindus, because if, for instance, people go against the tradition of the elders, of what has been already set in place as a community, then there is the understanding that, yeah, you've done wrong, and you will pay the consequences of that wrong that you have done with a bad life in rebirth. So for the man who has been born and who has done something wrong against his dharma, against what he was called to do in birth, the place that he was assigned in society, the things that he did, that he was supposed to do as according to his caste, when they don't do those things or they will go against it, he is going to have negative consequences in his cumulative journey as a person who has a soul. And so when he dies, that person would have a degraded birth, if I could use that term. If he's a man, the person becomes a dog or an animal or maybe a low caste individual in his next birth. And that is a cycle into which he is then put. So that's the understanding of sin, and there is no real redemption from it. And so the entire idea of the Shahi Snan and all that is, I believe there's a lot of churning that takes place within Hindu theology, especially in its relations and interactions with Christianity, with Islam and all that, that keeps developing their theological understanding, and then they come up with the ideas like, Hinduism is evolutionary. The ideas are getting reformulated every time. So that's one of the dynamics of engaging with Hindus, and so there is this big difference between the Hindu way of understanding sin and the Christian way of understanding sin.
Dr. Stanis Stanley is pastor in the India Evangelical Lutheran Church. He's executive director of Christian Friends of New Americans. You'll find a link to them at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Stanley, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, sir. Thanks for having me.
In hour two of Issues Etc., we're going to be reviving our series, Pastors and People, today. We're going to deal with this scenario and some questions from our listeners with respect to similar scenarios. There's a baptism at your Lutheran church. The child's Methodist grandparents attend. They want to commune there at the Lutheran altar. What should the pastor do? We'll take your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-6943. For Dr. Scott Murray and Pastor Ben Ball on Closed Communion right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.